You're listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. In this series, Do You Believe?, we explore the foundational doctrines of our faith as we find them in Scripture.
Romans chapter 8. We've been walking through a series on different doctrines as we started our year. We look back and then we look forward. And one of the things that we wanted to focus on this coming year was doctrine. So over the last couple of weeks, we've been walking through different doctrines. You've heard from different voices. And the whole point is we're asking, do you believe this? The reason why we're citing the Apostle Creed instead of going through a psalm or some of that is because it's packed full of doctrine. And again, we just don't want to stand up here and give you a bunch of head knowledge. The whole idea is to try to, okay, so what? Today is a little bit different than that, where usually I would spend much more time on the so what. Today, if I get the truth in you, the so what is going to be so evident that not much application is truly, truly needed. So that's kind of where we're going today. We're going to be looking at the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. So let me pray. Again, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 8. We'll be looking at that. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the day that you've given us. Thank you for your word. Your word is where we find these doctrines. They are not things that man has made up. Father, these are the truths that you have given us to keep us, to bless us, to know you. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will preach a much better sermon than I have prepared. Lord, I pray that we can leave here today with confidence, that we can truly feel what we sang just now, just how faithful you are, that you have us, you will not let us go. And Lord, we wrestle with that. Yes, some more than others, but whenever you get deep down to where we are living day in and day out, we wrestle with this. Lord, help us not to wrestle away our justification through faith and make it a justification through works, because that's no gospel at all. And Father, I pray as we look at these passages today, Lord, that we would walk out of here with absolute assurance that you will never, never let us go. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, Marty unpacked a very, very large topic for us called eternity. I thought he did a very good job in narrowing down a piece of it and then giving us something to walk away with that last Sunday. But I bet you some of you might have left there, or maybe even as you pondered about the sermon over this past week, you might be saying, like, man, I don't know if I'm going to make that. Or, like, that is so far out there, we think. We don't know when our days is numbered. Sometimes I just don't feel like I can make it another day or another week or another month. Maybe life is just pressed in on you so hard that you feel weary. Like, man, I just walked through the door today with this heaviness. And man, I've been walking through this long season of my life where this is happening and that's happening. Or maybe my body is failing me. Or maybe you're walking through a season where you take a step back and take a look at life and just see how complicated or too stressful or too difficult it is. And it's like eternity, or I'll never be able to make that. I don't know if I can make it through today. Or is there just days where maybe this past week or this last month, or maybe you're going to have this day coming up this week, and you can refer back to what we're talking about today to help you through it, where the most fitting thing to do is just scream. Like, okay, I have no idea what to do. I'm just going to scream right now, and it'll make me feel just a little bit better. Right? Where you have times where your physical body is betraying you, or man, you are just under such debilitating spiritual attack, which I'm sure that many of our folks going to Puerto Rico is going to face when they return, because oftentimes when we step out to do God's work and you return, it just presses in on you, and you start hearing all the lies from Satan, and you just don't feel like getting out of bed in the morning. Can you look back at a season in your life where you walked through some of these deep valleys? I mean, I remember the first Thanksgiving that I spent as an over-the-road truck driver away from the family, right? I was in the Midwest, somewhere in the Midwest, watching the Cowboys at a trucker's lounge, of course, because anything you can watch on Thanksgiving is the Cowboys or the Lions. But we were all men together, away from their families, trying to make a living. And I remember the distinct time when I called home. And when I called home, it was still our family was in, and I know that many of you have walked through this where there's been seasons in your life where the family is gigantic and everyone comes to one place for Thanksgiving. And then some of you might be in the seasons where you're looking around and saying, everybody's gone. Where is the family? But at this point in my life, the place was full. And, you know, and I didn't get on my cell phone. We didn't have them. I used the little calling card that rips you off every time that you call. Got on the old payphone, got in my little booth, and called Charity and talked to the kids and heard everybody in the background. And was just crushed. Like, Suakus, how many dumb decisions have you made over the last 8 years to get you here? Right? To get you here. And maybe some of you are sitting here today and can look back, and maybe that's you today. But brothers and sisters, I stand before you today, not because Job pulled himself up by bootstraps and somehow pushed through. I mean, I tried that a lot as an over-the-road truck driver, not understanding why God called me to do this, but how am I going to make these two things happen? It wasn't me pushing through, guys. I was carried along. And each of you are here today because God has carried you along. See, saints, you have not just been accepted, you have been loved. You have not just been loved, you have been inhabited by the Holy Spirit. You have not just been inhabited, you have been empowered. He gives you the power of God to live this life. You have not just been empowered, you have been transformed. You're now a new creature in Christ. You have not just been transformed, you have been kept. Kept. Another way of saying, you persevere to the end. So, eternity looks so far out, how am I going to get there? Well, it's real simple. You will persevere to the end. If you are a born-again Christian and you are in Christ, you will persevere. So let me give you a definition. The perseverance of the saints means that all those who are truly born again will be kept by God's power and will persevere as Christians until the end of their lives. And that only those who persevere until the end have been truly born again. See, it's, think of, and I know I'm going to say this later on, but as Scott unpacked sanctification for us, he also said, like, we were saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved, right? That's what this definition is showing us. The perseverance of the saints means that all those who are truly born again will be kept by God's power and will persevere as Christians until the end of their lives, and that only those who persevere until the end have been truly born again. And we will look at this definition and this doctrine from the book of Romans. Turn with me to Romans 8, 28 through 30, and we read this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those who He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. And then that last sentence is the unbreakable chain in how you are kept. You are kept. Because it's God's love that keeps you. Right? But we must understand this. It is not our love for God that keeps us to the end, but God's unshakable love for us. It is God's unshakable love for us. In these three verses, we see an unbreakable chain of grace that will complete its work in the life of each and every person who God calls to himself. He calls you out of darkness. This unbreakable chain is the ground for enormous promises found in verse 28. He starts with a promise. All things will work together for good for those who love God. An amazing thing is your love for God is because he first loved us. It is a ground. This promise needs a massive faith-sustaining truth underneath of it. I mean, if you think of the tallest building in the world, the Burj Khalifa's, its pillars, the things that are in the ground, the part that you don't see, are 15 stories deep. Right? If you're going to build a really tall building, you better dig really deep in the ground. Right? This chain that we find in this verse is that pillar for that promise that all things work together for good. It is those pillars. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Chose us in him before the foundations of the world, is what Ephesians tells us. Those whom he predestined, he also called. He calls us from death to life. Right? God's omnipotent sovereign work bring into being what is not. Right? Just think of Genesis 1. He speaks and things exist. We see in Romans 4:17, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. One thing that he calls into existence is our faith. If God left the production of loving Christ and trusting Christ and repenting and following Christ, nobody would do that. We know this. Romans 1 tells us this. Romans 8:7-8 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You must be in the Spirit to please God. And the only way you can be in the Spirit is if you're born again. And as he calls you, he changes you. We talked about this a few weeks ago. We talked about justification, called out of the darkness into the light, right? And a simple illustration that happened to every one of us, if we're sitting here today and we can say, I am in Christ, I am born again, it is the Lazarus experience. Lazarus, come forth. And we walk out of death and into life. Lazarus did nothing until the call went. Because the call creates what it commands. Those whom he called, he also justified. He declared us righteous. Those whom he justifies, he also glorified. That's when we're now we're talking eternity. There is the unbreakable chain. It's an unbreakable chain. Look again at what Paul says. He does not say some who, no, he says those whom, meaning all. All that he foreknew, all that he predestined, all that he called, all. Paul, after giving us this wonderful promise and also an unbreakable chain that anchors this promise, he asks some rhetorical questions. Right, Paul goes on as he's unpacking this for us. So he goes on and he asks these rhetorical questions. These questions serve us by removing all doubt about your security in Christ. Look with me at verse 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Remember, keep this in context. I know that so many people want to drop this verse and pull it out and say, oh, pray. See, I got this verse that says that God wants to give you everything. He wants to give you all the cars you want and all the houses you want and all that. No, keep it in the context. keep it in the context of all things work together for good and this unbreakable chain. We got to keep it in context, right? We must keep it in context. If God spared nothing to bring us to himself, and if our future is secure by the power of his love for us, does it make any sense to all to think he would abandon us along the way? I mean, I'm pretty sure we have the whole Old Testament that shows us God's not going to abandon you. I mean, we see instance after instance after instance of Israel walking away and doing something stupid, yet God still gives them the promise. Still gives them the promise. Embedded in the surety of our perseverance is the promise of God's faithful provision. He who gave us his son and secured our destiny will provide everything we need between our justification and our glorification. That's where we're living right now. Between our justification and our glorification. How can we be so sure? I mean, every single one of us is like, man, I've had some people in my life, like even sometimes our own parents, like the people that should love us the most have absolutely dumped on us. So how can I be sure that this God that you talk about, that I can't see, that I can't touch, that you know, you're talking about from Scripture, and I do see it maybe in some of the people around me, how is it that I can trust him, that he's not going to leave me because I've sinned? There's this sin that I just can't get away from. How are we sure of that? What is God's level of commitment, right? Because, I mean, some of you are sitting here and you might be saved, or you might not be saved, but you might be new in the faith and you're like, man, everyone tells me I must commit. I must give my life. This Jesus God demands that I give everything up for him. Well, what is God's commitment to me? The sacrifice of his son is our guarantee of his commitment. That's the rubber stamp of the commitment. Is he gave his own son to save us. So let me just ask you, how are we doing so far? Are you tracking with me? But I bet you some of you are saying, okay, Joe, I'm seeing the unbreakable chain. Okay, it's right there in Scripture. And you just walk through God's commitment to love me. And we can look at the cross as that commitment to his son going, but man, Joe, some days, I'm just not feeling it, brother. I'm just not feeling it. You know what? Paul's going to help us. He's truly going to help us. Those times when you feel the evil doubts, those times when you feel the condemning guilt, those times when the spiritual anxiety the enemy assaults your heart with just feels so overwhelming. So overwhelming. When that little voice is screaming at you, if you are saved, you would have just not committed that sin. Pretty sure that just landed on all of us. If you were saved, you would not have committed that sin. Or if you were saved, you would not feel this way. Or if you were saved, you would pray more, or read your Bible more, or share your faith more. Paul has a word for you, brother and sister. Let's read on. Verse 33. That is just condemning guilt being poured out into your soul. Paul says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Take that guilty thought. Take that lie from Satan. Take that lie from the flesh and throw it out the door. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. See, Jesus at the right hand of the Father, reminding him, Joe, he's mine. Scott, he's mine. Christine, she's mine. Miranda, she's mine. Day in and day out. Praying. The judge of all things has made a final moral judgment. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. This is all based on the righteousness and sacrifice of Jesus. We are forever forgiven and forever accepted and forever righteous in His eyes. Forever. The charges against us have been dropped. They've been dropped. How does this chapter begin? Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, when you get those feelings, we remember 2 Peter 1:9, right? For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. When those accusations come along and we feel this way, we go back to our justification. How are you justified? That's what's happening. We're forgetting that Christ has justified us. We're forgetting that we've been cleansed from our sins. What we do is I thought about doing this, but I wrestled with it, and I thought maybe it'd be too cheesy. It's like, I was going to make you all little cards that had justified on it and pass them out as you came in, right? And you hold your justification card in the face of your condemner and walk away. The courtroom is closed. The lights are out, and the door has been locked. And if you are still not convinced, Paul continues by reminding us of God's love. It is not our love for God that keeps us to the end, but God's unshakable love for us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Paul is not asking, will Christ stop loving us? He has already established in verses 28 to 34 that the Father and the Son are totally committed to the elect. He's established that for us. So He's not trying to put doubt in us. But can something come between the love of Christ and us so that it becomes ineffectual? He loses His desire for us? In other words, is what He's saying is experiencing tribulation and distress, persecution, does this mean it is evidence we are cut off? That we're cut off? Like, oh, man, I'm going through this. Man, I've been cut off. No, in no way. Now, I can confidently say that because Paul drops in Psalms 44 within here, right? Why did Paul choose to quote Psalms 44:22? Well, if we look at the context of that psalm, we can see why. Psalm 44:20 through 22. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For He knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That's the quote that he pulled. Now, whenever you look at the context, what do you see? The people that he's talking about in here, the people that are killed all the day long, regarded as sheep to be slaughtered, are innocent. They're innocent. He says, if we had forgotten the name of God. That means they did not. If they spread out our hands to a foreign God. That means they did not, because he says, you would have known that, but yet this is who we are. They're innocent, these people. These people are facing trials and they are innocent. Which means this is not evidence of being cut off. Do these things separate us from the love of Christ? No. That's Paul's answer. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Have we been separated from the love of Christ? No, it's through Christ that in all these things, we are conquerors. These things are manifesting His love. Those same these things. All things. These things. They go together. Why do I say that? Consider what does it mean to be more than a conqueror? More than a conqueror is like super conqueror or a hyper conqueror is whenever you study out the Greek word in that. To be a conqueror, your enemies are dead, right? We know that. If you conquer something, then your enemies are dead. But to be more than a conqueror, and this is coming from John Piper, your enemies get up and serve you. Whoa, wait a minute. So what is Paul actually saying here? God doesn't just protect you from all these adversaries, the who of Paul's statement, right? Because he starts out with who. He makes them serve you. He makes those things serve you in your life between justification and glorification, which is just another way to say, and we know for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. He's using all those things to work out a good. We have a problem with that because we want to be God. Let's be honest. We want to know the why. We want to know when it's going to end. But if there's 50 million things going on around us, you have no idea what God is doing as you walk through tribulation or suffering or persecution. We need to leave our autonomy behind and trust in a good, gracious God. We haven't been separated from the love of Christ. These things are used to make us more like Jesus and bring us with great reward to glory. They make us more like Christ. All things work together for good. Verse 38, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. For I am sure is the same as Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. He's saying the same thing. He's trying to surround you that has all these excuses not to believe that God has you. What about this? What about that? What about this? No, stop. All those things that you might come up with, He's using them to make you more like Christ, to keep you till one day you'll be glorified. Nothing in this world can block the flow of love from God to those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing can block it. You might be able to run for a while, but if you're His, He'll snatch you back. Nothing will stop this love, not even death. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Nor power, Satan's powers. Think of Paul. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be firstborn among many brothers. This passage that we walk through echoes three important perseverant passages in John. Now, we won't unpack them, but at least I want to show you where Paul's getting his doctrine from. He's getting it from Jesus. John 5:24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he passed from death to life. He was called." If you have placed your trust in Jesus, God's judgment of you is your spiritual past, but has no place in your spiritual present or future. The one who said these words was on his way to the cross where he would take the judgment of all who believed on himself. He would pay their penalty so they would be able to stand forever before God without fear of his judgment. If you place your trust in Jesus, you have passed from death to life. There is no spiritual death on the path before you. Down the road, for everyone who has believed, is life, glorious, eternal life. Your death dilemma has forever solved by the death of Jesus for you. John 6, 37 through 40, which is what Matt read. "All that the Father gives me, come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but for the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that has been given to me, but raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus said, "The Father is who gives you to me, and whoever the Father gives to me, I will never cast out." You and I come to Christ because of the Father's initiative, and we are kept by the Father's will and power. It is God who draws us, and it is God who keeps us. Then Jesus doubles down. "I should lose nothing out of all he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." Glorification. We do not give the spiritual life to our dead hearts that enables us to believe. We don't do that. He does that. And we do not have the independent spiritual power to keep ourselves to the end. We don't do that. He does that. One last passage, John 10. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." No one will snatch them out of my hand. What these passages teach us is the power that keeps us is the power of the Lord. Remember, I say all the time, if you get justification wrong, it messes with your whole life. If you allow self-justification to leak in, it'll mess up your whole Christian walk. But you're still kept. You just stumble a lot more. If you think that is up to you to keep your salvation, you will live a scary, fearful, and anxiety-laden existence. With sin still inside us and with hearts prone to wander, we would never be sure, always trying to earn and secure our place and never quite sure what we have. But these passages are clear. Every part of the process of our salvation rests on the will, power, love, and grace of the Lord. We rest because the good shepherd will keep every one of his sheep forever. Although the teaching is clear, it's usually led to two common questions. If we consider it's true, then does it make any difference how we live? Does it mean that casual, lazy, and consumeristic Christianity is okay? If we are secure, why not enjoy the pleasures of sin for a little bit? Remember, Scott 2 weeks ago had us wrestle with the truth that God is working in us and we are still called to be obedient to his commands. What the Bible teaches us is that through obedience to these commands is how he keeps us. That's how he keeps us. That's one of his means. Just like that we talked about the suffering and the different things, the means of grace is how he keeps us. Let me give you a few examples. You are not kept because you have regular personal worship, but your Savior employs that regular habit to keep you. You are not kept because you are faithful participation in the Sunday gathering, but God uses that commitment to keep you. You are not kept because you commit yourself every day to live inside the boundaries of God's commands, but God uses that discipline to keep you. You're not kept because you abandon your kingdom and give yourself to the work of God's kingdom, but God employs that surrender to keep you. God does the work of keeping us until the end through the ordinary means of the regular habits of the Christian life. Pretty remarkable how he designed all this. Consider the following, 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for it is due season. We will reap if we do not give up. Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And there are many more passages that shows how you live matters. God uses your commitment to endure with all of its regular habits of faith as a tool to keep you by his power. So you work, you fight, you resist, you obey, you confess, you repent, you worship, you study, and you do it all over and over again. And you do it for his glory and for your good. None of these would be enough to keep you forever in the shepherd's fold, but each is a tool the Father uses to keep us to the end. This doctrine does not say we live how we want. No, it calls us to the very opposite. The second question is, what do we say about believers who fall away? Will there be two groups? Those who have professed faith and lived it out for a period of time, and they give in to sin and they are seemingly swept away for a period of time. If God truly caused them to be born again, and they eventually return. Remember, Scott said you are saved or being saved, and you will be saved. You cannot make full judgment until the end. Besides, our job is not to judge, it's to love. The second group are those who seem to know the Lord, seem to celebrate his grace, seem to love God's word, seem to love Christian fellowship, and seem to be giving themselves to a life of obedience to and service of God. They may even become prominent members of a body of Christ. They may even have some years in vocational ministry, but tragically they forsake the faith and never come back. Has the Father failed to keep them? Has the good shepherd lost one of his sheep? Is our salvation not secure? Now, what helps us is if we read the parable of the soils to help with us, where Jesus walks through that, or in Matthew 7, Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But I think John is the most poignant, because I'm running out of time. 2:19, 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were not of us. In other words, they were never born again. In other words, there are a lot of people sitting in churches, and there might be someone sitting here today who have played Christianity to the T, but they're not born again. I beg you to plead for mercy today. You were taught how to be a Christian, but you've never surrendered your life to him. We don't know someone's heart. That's why we are called to love and to look at the fruit. Let me leave you with one application point, and it's incredibly significant. I hope I have, in the time we've had together, given ample evidence of your security in Christ if you are a born-again believer. So, saints, sitting here on the first day of June, I have a question. If the Creator of all things, the God of the universe, has you, what are you so anxious about? What are you so anxious about? Maybe we are anxious because we have put our security in the things of this world. If the Creator of all things, the God of the universe, has you, what is there to be anxious about? The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is a comfort in affliction. It is an anchor in temptation. And it is a motive for holiness. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray today that if someone came in here today, and all those voices that I talked about throughout, condemning and calling out guilt and saying you don't feel this way, and all the lies that we get, Lord, I pray today that they could rest in the fact that you will keep them. Lord, that you will see the love that you have for them. No greater love than giving one's life, which Jesus did for us. And Father, I pray if there's one here today that doesn't know you, that as we walk through the gospel over and over again, Lord, I pray that you sent that call, that you gave them faith, and they're like, something is different, and they must respond, Lord, and I pray that they would trust in you. Lord, if they need to talk to one of the elders or even someone right beside them about what's happening in their heart, I pray that they would do so as a first step of faith. Fathers, we turn to take communion, and we were reminded of the love that you showed us. Lord, I pray that we take it today with the full assurance that you will keep us. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. To learn more about our church, visit our website at mountainCTY.church. Thanks again, and may the Lord bless your week.